Our text this morning will be in Ephesians chapter 5, about 10 verses I'm going to read to you. We will by no means examine everything in these verses in our time here this morning alone, and I anticipate this taking at least 2 more weeks to examine the rich treasures of this passage. Let me begin reading to you in verse 21. Verse 21 ties up a lot of what has been written before, but propels us forward into verse 22 and following. So I know I'm picking up in the middle of the sentence, forgive me, but I'm looking to propel us forward, even as the passage does. Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he may present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What a passage. As I mentioned, it will take us a while to plumb the depths of this passage, but beginning today and in our time this morning, what I want us to look at and to see is simply the beauty of marriage as God intended. The beautiful picture of marriage presented in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been, as I mentioned earlier, we've been working our way through Ephesians, and the rest of chapter 5 spoke of seeking to walk in light instead of darkness. Going back to verse 3 of chapter 5, immorality, impurity, greed must not even be named among you. Put away silly talk, filthiness, coarse jesting. Don't do the things that bring judgment upon the sinners in this world. But instead, verse 14, awake, arise from the dead and let Christ shine upon you. Passage we looked at last week spoke of how we are to be filled with the Spirit and living this beautiful life, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then our passage. Our passage is beautiful. Marriage shines in beautiful splendor when wives and husbands are seeking Christ's glory and not their own sinful desires. Marriage shines in beauty when we each, husbands and wives, are seeking Christ's glory. Where does marriage break down? Right there. When we're not seeking Christ's glory. You may ask, why do we look around and see so many marriages broken? I was out to lunch last week celebrating another Royals win. And it hit me as I looked up at the three men from my office that I was with. All three of them are either divorced or married to someone who is divorced. You know, just one of those moments. You look up and you realize just how pervasive it is in the culture around us that marriages are broken. Where does it break down? Right here. When we are not seeking Christ's glory and Christ's honor. The flip side to Christ honoring marriage is utter brokenness. It can be vile. It can take the most intimate and tender of unions and turn them into harm and shame. I've seen people just absolutely hurt, tender, and unable to trust when marriage is broken. There are so many things that people allow to wreck their marriages. These things to them at one point, this is the perversion of all, at one point these things came into their lives and they thought, oh, that looks good. That looks worthy. Sometimes it's adultery. Sometimes it's just a breaking of the fidelity of marriage that breaks it. Other times it's just starting to seek something that may seem harmless. Just a hobby even. Just some choice of career, just something in which somebody started seeking something and they forgot to understand what this meant in a marriage to one another. And they so pursued it that it led to, in the end, enmity even in the relationship designed for love. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, go ahead and flip there. You're just in chapter 5, so unless you've got a really good study Bible, it should just be a page maybe. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I'm going to read this passage, and we've studied this just a few months ago perhaps. We were in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and I want you to listen to these things, and we've probably heard these things often, and they're things spoken to us to say, be careful what you say, be careful what you think, be careful how you treat other people. And as we hear these things, and especially we hear these things quite often at church, we look around and we're like, yeah, at church, I'm willing to go along with these things. I'm not going to stir up trouble. I'm not going to speak with arrogance. I'm not going to show forth anger and pride because, well, it's church and I'm supposed to be good, right? Why is it, as I read these things in just a moment, we think, I'll be on my guard outside my marriage. But within marriage, rage, selfishness, anger, behind the doors of the house, these things we don't guard against the way we should. Verse 25, therefore, lay aside any falsehood and speak truth to one another. For we are members one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. I spoke of this when I preached on this, being careful within the church, within the body of Christ. Don't give the devil an opportunity to bring disunity, to bring heartache and hurt within the body, but oh, how much more also should we consider, don't give the devil an opportunity in your marriage. Verse 28, the one who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Think of that in light of marriage. Let no unwholesome word even come out of your mouth. Only say such a word that is good to build up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, but instead be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. What a reminder. What a thing to consider in our own marriages. Guard yourself. Take everything the Scriptures say is good and holy and embrace it in your marriage. And take everything the Scriptures say brings about destruction, brings about sin, brings about hurt, brings about disunity, and put it outside of your marriage. You want no part of that. So our text this morning is going to address both wives and husbands. Ephesians chapter 5. It's a passage you're very familiar with. It's a passage that environments, some churches even, there are times when we may have to approach this passage and really be careful to teach such things because others have such hearts that don't want to hear it. I'm not going to take that approach here this morning. The words we see in the text are words that I believe we understand, and I don't need to convince you that these words are good. And if you have a problem with it, talk to me later. I'd love to discuss it with you. Verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Two things come out of this text, and we see it both in verse 22 and 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Verse 24 emphasizes in everything. Later, the passage says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We know how difficult it is to submit to others. Just as human beings. Just outside of the Christian realm, you know how hard it is to submit to your boss at times. You know those thoughts that spring up in your mind. But the boss is responsible, I know, to get it done. But I'm the one that does the work. I know this better. What does he or she know about this? We have that in mind. It's interesting to me. I see a lot of right-wing type stuff posted on Facebook or comments of stories in the news and things like that, and the same people that stand up and say, ha, 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 look here in this passage, wives, submit to your husbands, tend to forget the whole idea of being subject to government authorities around us and just have no problem just letting loose in that respect. It's a good reminder that, it's difficult for anybody to submit themselves. We had a study this morning on Genesis chapter 3 and the fall and the effects of the fall. And one of those effects is, it's difficult. We all see there's people wrong in the world. We know this all too well. People that we are subject to in whatever aspect of life that we're in have the ability to be wrong. I mean, let's just put that one out clear on the table. They have the ability to be wrong. That's what makes this passage so staggering at times. Is that over and over we're going to see marriage, the ultimate example. An example is too poor of a word for it, because Christ and His church, according to this passage, is much more than just an example. Christ and His love for His bride, the church, is the essential truth of marriage. Marriage does not work apart from Christ and the church. Oh, sure, we can learn from it. There is an example there, and people, even unbelievers, can kind of see the beauty in that and say, yeah, I kind of like that. But only when we are truly in union with Christ, only when we are part of the body, do we understand to the degree that we need to of how this affects husbands and wives. There are some here in all different respects this morning. We have some husbands and wives, married couples here this morning. We have some who have not been married. We have some that shouldn't be thinking about marriage yet. We have some who have lost a spouse for a time being, until the Lord returns and we're united together again. There's different parts of this. We can all listen to this. Because as I go through this, this is a sermon of worship. Not of spousal worship of one another, but a worship of just how beautiful marriage is, because marriage is grounded in our Savior Jesus Christ. But if you are here and you have marriage prospects in the future, I implore you, listen well and seek someone who will love the things of this passage and seek to love them yourself as well. Wives, be subject to your husbands. As I mentioned, it's not a tricky word. It's a simple thing. We know how difficult it is to submit to anyone, and we know here how difficult it is because husbands are not always seeking what's right. We'll talk to husbands later. Wives, the passage says, submit to your husbands. You have some things to consider this morning. You have one choice versus another. You may seek unity in your marriage. You may seek to submit yourself to your husband, or you may seek otherwise. And whether intending to or not, bring about disunity and lay seeds of bitterness. There are so many ways to bring bitterness into marriage. If only we just understood that. We would do well if we left today just having that simple thing in mind, saying, you know what? Bitterness is going to try to find a root within my marriage. It's going to seek a place. Don't give it an opportunity. Don't give it a chance. You can cause your husband bitterness by opposing his leadership in opposition to the Word of God. Or you can let bitterness into your marriage by submitting to your husband, all the while resenting the fact that you are. Be careful of bitterness. That is the temptation in all of this, is to embrace bitterness more than humility. Humility and bitterness. Which one do you think is going to give you a firm foundation for the rest of your life together? You see the way bitterness, like water going through, you know, the foundation of a building, or water going through bedrock or limestone, over time, the foundation is going to crack. Submitting is recognizing the lordship of Jesus over your marriage. Very simple to submitting to governmental authority. Christ does not simply call us to submit to government authorities for no reasons. The scriptures go on to say because God is the one who placed those authorities over you. There's a reason for it. God has ordained it. And I, again, not going to spend my time this morning defending how God has designed something. Simply to say He has done so. Submission is recognizing the lordship of Jesus over your marriage. Submission is loving your spouse at the cost of your own desires. Now you say, that looks like it could get us in trouble. If I submit to my spouse in this way, what if my spouse is wrong? You're right. That's why marriage is so critically important. Marriage is not something to be entered into lightly. Marriage is not something to be treated as if it doesn't have consequences. Submitting is not silence, and it is not blind, though it is an act of faith. Submission is not silence, and it is not blindness, though it is an act of faith. Just some things to consider this morning, which is really, if you haven't figured out what this sermon is this morning, considering things in the hopes that you'll find truth and power in the Word of God to change your marriage and your life for the better, and for you to support those around you that you may have influence over. Let's consider this morning. Submission is not silence. I want to encourage you this morning, husbands and wives together, to talk about, as couples, what does this mean for a wife to submit to her husband and a husband to love their wife as Christ loves the church? Talk about this as a couple. Don't let this sermon be something you just think, oh, I hope he or she heard that. No. But there's plenty. Every one of us here this morning are going to think, I hope he or she heard that. Don't let it be bitterness, though. Talk through these things. Go home tonight. Husbands, this one's on you. Take some opportunity. Say, you know what? Let's think about this and let's set a time to come together and pray about what it means for us to be husbands and wives together. Husbands, give your wife the opportunity to share concerns that she has in her life submitting to you. Wives, if you have concerns about submission in certain areas, let me give you three things I want to encourage you to do. And husbands, give your wives opportunities to do this. First of all, if you have an area of concern about submission, number one thing, pray about it. That ought to be the number one instruction in any area of our life. So it shouldn't be surprising that I'm encouraging you to do so here. Pray about it. Recognize this. Something that's been more and more put on my heart, I mean, well outside of the confines of you know, the marriage relationship, is that in any relationship we are in any person that we speak with, understand you probably are not assuming the right things in the situation that's creating dissonance. So many times we come across somebody we disagree with and we've already made all sorts of assumptions about why they are in that state. Why they just said the things they did. Why they're acting the way they are. It's one of the core principles. If we're called to submit to one another, whether it's husbands to wives, whether it's wives to husbands, whether it's husbands to Christ, whether it's us to governments around us, whether it's to one another within the church, one of the reasons we struggle so much is because we assume, I know why you're thinking that. We are wrong so often. Start your difficulties in submission in prayer. Ask the Lord to give you understanding. Next, wives, if you're having difficulty submitting after praying about it, ask your husband how you can express your concerns and what is on your heart. So many times we don't take that simple step. It's something that we miss in life around us as a coach. With youth sports, there are miserable things that happen out there. Last Sunday morning before church, I coached a game. I had to run out and grab my assistant coach and pull him off of the field from running after a 16-year-old female referee who didn't make a call that he thought she should make. And one of the reasons that was mentioned at some of these coaches' trainings that are we have no idea what it's like to be a fully grown adult on the field, not only running out on the field, but using that voice, that deep bellowing voice, screaming at somebody because we assume they saw what we saw. Start of this story was this. We were encouraged as coaches, which has been very helpful for me, though I forget about it, to approach the referee and say, can I ask you a question? Just in life, that's important. At the workplace, just all sorts of extras here this morning, just helping us out. At the workplace, boss, can I ask what we're going for here? You find you have conversations you never thought. You'll find there are assumptions that you had that weren't. Wives, approach your husbands and say, I have a concern about what we're doing. Can I bring that up? Maybe it's more of a precursory step. And you just, as husbands and wives, after this sermon, say, you know, what's the best way for me to bring up concerns? Because I want to be a Christ-honoring wife in this situation. But I have concerns because I know we can all be wrong at times. And wives, ask your husband to pray about your concerns. I'm so thankful when Jamie asked me to do that. And I hope you'll take that opportunity too. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's not always easy, but do so. As I mentioned, you can either lay the seeds of bitterness, you can lay the seeds of doubt, or you can seek unity in your own marriage, even as we seek unity within the body of Christ in the church. Let me just say one last thing before I move on to husbands. Be careful, and this applies to husbands and wives, be careful when society around us tries to pull you purposefully into disunity with your spouse, because this world does it. This world loves pitting men against women, husbands against wives, just characterization against characterization, sitcom against sitcom type of a thing to say, oh, isn't this the way it is? Isn't marriage just the pits? Don't let society pull you down into that. Be light in the midst of darkness. Husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. We could stop right there, but it goes on. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands, here's the thing. You've been given headship by God Almighty. Here's the purpose. That you would love your wife with Christ-like love. And anything less than that is abusing what your wife has given herself to you for. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Down in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. We all know what it's like. When we're hungry, we go get food. Thirsty, we grab a drink. We know what it's like to care for ourselves and to go after our own desires. Here's what the marriage relationship is, that you have committed yourselves one to another. And husbands, now you have a lovely spouse to say, I want to cover and protect her with everything in me. I want to give her love and joy with everything in me. That's what marriage means. Some considerations, husbands, this morning on how to love your wife. We've already seen it. Let me just simply meditate upon it again. Love your wife with Christ-like love. Love your wife with Christ-like love. Verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You can't give your life as a sacrifice for your wife. We understand that. Do what you can with that Christ-like motive. That I see in my marriage, I am doing everything to preserve and protect and present my wife in Christ-likeness. To purify her, to purify our marriage, to purify the marriage bed, to purify our families. In every way, seek that Christ is honored. That sort of love towards your life, towards your wife who is your life. If you are to love with Christ-like love, here are a few words I want you to hear. Husbands, be full of forgiveness and grace. Husbands, be full of forgiveness and grace. When you think of what Christ did for us, when you think of how Christ views us, when you think of Christ's love for us day after day in the midst of all of the sin that we commit, and yet He still loves us, He still forgives us, He doesn't punish us, He still seeks what's best for us, that, husbands, is the way we are to love our wives, full of mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Hear this. Husbands, love your wives full of joy and satisfaction with her. That's the way Christ is to His bride, the church. Christ is fully satisfied. Even in our sin, in our weakness, He's atoned for that. Here's the beautiful thing. Husbands, you don't have to atone for your wife's sin as well. It's also been paid for by Christ. Just be forgiving and loving and see your wife with all the joy, with all of the affection. May she always be the apple of your eye as the church is to Christ. As Jesus loves the church especially, as Jesus loves the church specifically, so husbands, this, as your wife has come to be united with you, is your calling. Love your wife like no other. Love your wife like no other. Let me read to you a quote before I go on. This was, I'm going to read two sections of a quote, one now and one later. It was by a woman named Anne Voskamp. Maybe I should be familiar with her, I'm not. But I actually found this. It was going around Facebook through a few friends about Valentine's Day last year, of all things, go figure. But it was one of the most beautiful blogs I've ever read. It was a blog basically about, she is a wife, a homeschooling mom, mother of six. Her husband is a farmer. I can't imagine both farming and homeschooling. Somebody's got to have strength, when you get home at the end of the day. That's me, because I sit in a chair on a computer all day, so I still act tired when I get home, but at least one of us has some strength if we need it. She writes this to her husband. "And you have been smacked by my flaws. You have been slack-jawed by my flaws. And it ain't been Hallmark pretty. But it's been holy. Thank you for never mentioning the burnt soup, the piles of unmatched socks, the ring around the bathtub. Thank you for keeping the covenant of the eyes and the vow that rings around us. The real romantics know that stretch marks are beauty marks, and that different shaped women fit into different shapes of men's souls, and that real romance is real sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives with a Christ-like love, and enjoy loving her with a Christ-like love." Verses 27 and 29, the passage goes on and says, "Love her this way." Verse 27, "Christ loved the church so that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Just as Christ does beautiful, lovely things to preserve holiness in the church, as I've been mentioning, husbands, this is specifically upon us to do for our wives. The caricature of this, seems so puritanical to many people. You read a passage like this: "Wives submit themselves to their husbands." Oh, that just sounds like it's ripe with opportunities for the husbands to do whatever they want. This isn't submitting to husbands so that husbands can go off and just do whatever they want. This is the submission to say, "I present myself before you, my spouse, to do whatever is good for me. As you love your own soul, your own body, your own spirit, as you love your own salvation, as you love your own spiritual growth, husbands, do this for your wives." Verse 28. "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Husbands, your headship is never a reason nor an excuse to lead your wife into difficulty." Your headship is never an excuse to lead your wife into difficulty. In marriage, you have given up selfishness. That's what it means to accept a wife unto yourself. Maybe you're hearing this, maybe you've heard something else along the way through this sermon, and you think, "I didn't understand that when I got married. I don't know that I signed up for that." I hope here this morning, as you see the Word of God and its power, you may say, "I didn't realize that, I didn't sign up for that, but oh, I want that. I want that with everything in my heart." In your marriage, you have given up selfishness. Husbands, one last thing to say, just as a consideration. I implore you this morning to enjoy the love and the submission that your wife shows you in return as you seek to bestow these blessings upon her. Never take joy, not as the brutes of this world do, using their strength, using their power, using their authority in every way, in any way to mistreat their wife. May that never, ever be some terrible pleasure in a husband. But husband, as you seek to give your life, give your wife Christ, and you see it benefit her, and you see her grow, and you see her flourish, and you see her Christ-likeness come back to you, enjoy that sort of headship. Take that sort of responsibility and claim in Christ what has been given to you to be used for His glory and His honor. May it be a reason to worship the Lord in your life. One last thing to consider this morning goes back up to verse 21 that kind of started this entire passage that we'll continuing in studying over the next few weeks. Did you catch how verse 21 said to be subject to one another? And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's an unexpected statement at first glance. We've heard the Scriptures tell us to have the fear of God in our lives, to fear God and tremble before Him. So, a couple of things here. One, the Trinitarian statement here of fearing Christ, because only God is to be feared. This passage is another one of the long laundry list of passages that give us reason to understand, why would we fear Christ? Because He is God. But to be stated in this manner, to fear Christ, and specifically to do so when it says to be subject to one another. And really when we go on to understand this, this isn't us asking to submit ourselves to a governmental authority that may be out to get us, that may be absolutely bent on our own destruction. It's not such a difficult passage as that. This is saying husbands and wives in Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands, loving, other-centric love back to you as He seeks to love you as Christ loves the church. That ought to be beautiful enough to say, sure, I'd do that. To make the appeal to say this should be done in the fear of Christ, what is it that drives us there? Let me see if this statement means something to you. True marriage is not modeled after Adam and Eve. You may think, well, okay, I never tried to do that. Taken a sewing class, but it didn't work on leaves. True marriage is not modeled after Adam and Eve. Why do I say that? Why do I think that should be impactful? Because I think, in the end, we think it is. God created Adam. He gave her Eve. He created them to be happy. And after that, they would leave their father and mother and they would cleave. And this passage even references that. So it just kind of goes on. The progeny continues. I think we often go into that and think, boy, Adam and Eve, especially pre-fall, that would have been wonderful. Maybe that's what marriage should be like. It's not. True marriage is modeled on Christ and His bride, the church. Only when you understand Christ's sacrifice for His bride can you understand marriage. And when you consider Christ's sacrifice, His giving of His life for His bride, you just think about it in those terms. What man would say, I am going to sacrifice myself to present myself a bride? It doesn't work. Humanly speaking, by that point, you're not going to enjoy the bride you died for. Which is another strange spiritual thing in true marriage. There is not the power just to lay one's life down for one another. The only power that makes marriage work is the power to raise one another back up. And you think, I can't do that. Yes. Yes, you can't. Marriage only works when Christ's sacrificial work and resurrection power, so that we, not only as individuals who have died to sin and been raised in the newness of the life of Christ, have life, but we as husbands and wives can function together in a home, that we see each other daily and we know each other's flaws more intimately than anybody else knows. We see each other's anger and selfishness and pride. And we see when each other is weak, and we see things that we know the other one can't handle and isn't going to make it through it. And yet God has said, yeah, you two, man and woman, join together for each other's good. Submit to one another and love one another. That cannot work unless the power of Jesus is flowing through the marriage. In that way, we can only subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. The only way to understand marriage is to understand sin, weakness, and to understand what it means to be human, and to know what Christ means in the midst of this. That other quote that I mentioned I was going to give to you from Ann Voskamp. Marriage and love and time. These are the enormous forces that inevitably chisel and change us, husbands and wives, into strangers. The springs in the mattress will begin to sag. The mattress will sigh when we sit down upon it. Marriage changes us into strangers who have to meet again and introduce each other to love again. None of us ever know who we marry. And falling in love never made us angels. It only made it clear how far we've fallen. Who we say I do to is not who we roll over to touch 20 years later. The challenge for the vows is to fall in love with the stranger to whom you find yourself married. This is the only way we become married to the right people. When brokenness and sin is there, but redemption overcomes. When Christ is present. Friends, that may not seem like a beautiful picture. Brokenness and sin and selfishness. It's not in and of itself. But we must be realistic enough to identify it is there in every marriage. If you're here this morning and you're too young to be married, or you're just old enough and you're facing that prospect, know this. It's not the Cinderella story. It is not the story that winds up just happily ever after always. You need Christ. And I invite you this morning that if you need Christ in your marriage, turn to Him now. Perhaps through this discussion of marriage, you've recognized what it means to need Christ in your own life. There's a reason for that. Marriage is so essentially tied up in Christ and His sacrifice that I hope you've seen the gospel today. That you can't be strong enough. That you are a sinner in need of a Savior. May you turn to Christ Jesus this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and its power and its truth. Father, it holds back no punches, and yet it calls us to the height of glory. Father, change our hearts to Your will this day. Father, we pray that You would strengthen us as husbands and wives. And Father, that each and every one of us this day, whether we have been married, whether we are married, whether we look to be married, we will see in it the glory of Jesus Christ. And we will know it well. Father, thank you for your Son, who is full of grace and truth, who loves us in purity, just as Jesus Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might present her holy and blameless by his cleansing work. May Christ be praised, and may we believe in his name.